Good morning, everyone. It's good to be here this morning. There's a verse in Psalms 122 that says, I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. So I want you to look over your neighbor and tell them it's good to be here. It's good to be here. I think that's important because when we are, we're in the house of the Lord, you know, there's something special that happens, you know. Jake talked about, you know, are we a church that worships? And I think that if you're a Christian, it's something that just naturally flows out of you. You have to worship. You have to be excited about who God is. And I have a couple of announcements here. We're still looking for a couple small group leaders. I kind of thought I had my ballot lined up for voting, and we had some changes. Someone backed out, so if you feel God's calling for you to lead and serve in church, maybe come and talk to me about that. So I'm working on that. It's going to be delayed maybe one or two Sundays here as I kind of work through that process. But we do want to move ahead with that and get some small group leaders in place because we do have a need for that. The other thing is, you'll see in your bulletins, there's a Heaven's Gates, Hell's Flames drama that is being put on here in 2 weeks. It's in 3 weeks, sorry. That's a really good, I remember when I just moved here from Alberta and actually went to that with, I think we were dating at the time, my wife and I, and it has a tremendous powerful impact on how you view the afterlife, how you view going to heaven and going to hell, and it's really transformational. So we're going to keep on going here in Ecclesiastes. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to go in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And the title of my message is called Justice is Coming. And if you look at the world today, if you're like me, sometimes you'll get up in the morning and you'll grab your phone and you'll scroll through different news apps or different social media apps. And if you scroll through that, most times what you see is nothing good. It's usually depressing, bad news. There's nothing that's really beneficial. There's nothing that's really positive. You see anything from food shortages. You see crises going on in other countries. You have just all the different things that are happening in the world that just are really depressing. Jake alluded to prayed for the people in Haiti, where there was these missionaries over in Haiti, and they got kidnapped by these guys, and it's really, if you think about it, it's really injustice. Like, why does God allow somebody who's over in Haiti being missionaries, who's sacrificing their time and a lot of the things that they have in their life, they're sacrificing that, and then they go get kidnapped? It just feels like it's not right. There's something within us that looks at that and says, you know, that's just not right. That's injustice. But we see that happening all over the world. And we talked about, you know, a couple Sundays ago about how life is in these seasons and rhythms that we have, like just kind of like the world transpires with fall and going into wintertime, you know, the leaves change and things start happening. Our life kind of follows those patterns. And I ended the message last time with there's two things that you can take with you into the afterlife. One of them was people and one of them was memories. And we see this people because when you can share your faith with someone, you're going to see them again, once again in heaven. The other thing is with memories, we remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus, how he remembered that his brothers were back, still living life the way they were, and he's like, I wish I could go back and tell them. And so I believe that in heaven, we're going to be able to remember some of the things that we have. And so we need to create memories with friends and families, both positive and good, and also we need to share our faith. We have to share our faith with people that we're going to bring people along with us when we get to heaven. And there's a quote that I want to read here. It says, no thought is worth thinking that is not the thought of God. No sight is worth seeing unless it is seen through his eyes. And no breath is worth breathing without thanks to the one whose very breath it is. And so in chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 16. And there's kind of this theme that starts to run through. It basically goes through chapter 5. That there's a lot of evil going on in the world. There's a lot of bad things happening. People, we're gonna die. We're gonna go back to the dust that we came from, and there's just a lot of kind of depressing things going on. So we're going to look at this chapter and we're going to say, like, what is Solomon trying to say? What is he trying to impress on us here? And there's this sense of injustice. And I read this story this last week about a man named Richard Phillips. And he was a man that was back in 1972, he was convicted of a crime he did not commit. There was a gas station robbery. After the robbery, the getaway car was going along and they came across a guy named Gregory Harris and they shot and killed him, the two people that were in the robbery car. And Richard Phillips did not have any association with the crime. He happened to look very similar to one of the men that robbed the gas station. And he was sentenced with life imprisonment without parole because of one witness that said that was the guy. He looks just like him. And so he spent, I think it's the longest prison term ever served by someone who's wrongfully convicted. He spent 46 years in prison for something he didn't do. So imagine that you're waking up in your cell day after day, week after week, month after month, and you know that you should not be behind bars. You know that you did not do this. You know that you're an innocent person, but yet you were convicted of this. And he had a wife, he had two kids. He actually wrote his wife and said, I don't want my children to see me behind bars. I don't want them to see me in this state. And so he didn't meet his kids until 46 years later when the guy that put him behind bars, the witness said, you know what? I wanted to be done with this whole thing, and so I just said that guy looked like him. And he was one witness that basically lied and said that he was the man. And so Richard Phillips got out of prison. And you can say, well, you know, that's maybe justice. He got out, but he waited, like there was 46 years of his life that was spent behind bars. And one thing that he did is, there was an interesting thing that happened while he was in prison. The man that actually, the witness that actually convicted him, the star witness for the prosecution, also got put in prison about 10 years later for a crime that he did commit. And Richard Phillips had the opportunity to stab him. He actually made a shank, he made a knife, and he was going to get him in the prison yard. He was going to stab this guy because he said, he threw my life away. He took my life from me, and I'm going to take his life from him. But I don't know if Gregory Phillips is a Christian or not. Reading through the story, it kind of alluded to God a couple times that he said, you know, there's something more for me out there. But that day he decided he wasn't going to kill him because he said, there's a possibility maybe I will get out. And he did. He eventually got out of prison, and a lot changes in 46 years. He said he had to basically learn how to drive again. He had to learn how to go shopping. He said he didn't know what, you know, smartphones were. He didn't even know what cell phones were. There was just none of that type of stuff. He had to basically relearn his life again. And we hear a story like that and we think this is just incredible injustice. How could we let that happen? How could that happen in our life? And if you look in Solomon here, you know, he's looking back and in verse 16, he's looking back and he's like, you know what? There's a lot of injustices that go along in the world. You know, Solomon was probably 3,000-4,000 years ago, and the same things were happening at that time. And so the Innocence Project is what actually helped free Richard Phillips. They freed about 25,000 people that have been wrongfully convicted of crimes. And if you add those numbers up, I think it's over like 30,000 years that have been behind bars that somebody's wasted who are innocent. And so injustices happen in our day and age. Injustices happen a lot of times. So with that in mind, we're going to start reading. If you have your Bibles, turn to Ecclesiastes 3. We're going to read 16, and we're going to go all the way to verse 3 of chapter 4. And I'll be reading in the ESV. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness, and in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. And I said in my heart, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them, that they may see they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and no man has advantage over the beast for all his vanity. All go to one place, all are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is a lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? And then chapter 4, verse 1. Again I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that we can look at that and we can learn and we can grow in our faith, dear God. Thank you so much for the example of Solomon and what he wrote here, even though sometimes it feels very depressing, very even morbid, dear God, but that we can look at this and learn to see how we can live our lives to better honor and serve you. We thank you for our church and just open our hearts and minds, dear God, to receive your word through your Holy Spirit, and just be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen. So if we look at this, we see that evil happens in the world. Even though that we've created this system of courts and laws, and we have police officers, and we have this whole system of government, we see that we're all still human beings, and we're all flawed. And even though we have this system of government, what happens is that just because we're imperfect people and that we're sinners, that it's not going to always work correctly. And to make matters worse, sometimes like the evidence that's presented to us isn't even correct. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 18:17. It says, "The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him." And too often we're like rushed to conclusions before we actually have all the facts. Anybody done that before? We're like, you know what? I know exactly what's wrong. I'm going to fix your problem. And then the rest of the facts start happening. You're like, okay, that wasn't right. So if you have kids, you'll probably understand this a little bit more. So you'll have some kids that come up and you hear one crying and the other one comes up and said, well, I'm going to tell you why he's crying and it was his fault. You know, and then you start to get the whole story and you realize that maybe there was an aggressor and there was a victim in the matter, and you start to get the whole story. But if you would just listen to the first person that comes and talks to you, you would think, well, it's kind of one-sided. But what happens is you have to listen to the whole story. And I think as long as we have people on this earth, we're going to be frustrated with the injustice that happens in the world. So what do? Do we take this all just from the hand of God and say, you know what, this is just what happens, this is life, it's one big roller coaster that goes up and down, and we just have to live it out? Or what is Solomon wanting to say here? Because if you read this, you know, it sounds pretty depressing. And I think Solomon wants to show us three things, and I'm going to go over those. So he starts out Ecclesiastes verse 17. He said, "I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for he has appointed a time for every matter and for every work." And though there is this injustice that happens in the world, though there is things that happen in the world, it's not the end of the story. God will correct it within his time, and he does it not in the time that we always think. God doesn't work on our sphere of time. God actually works outside of time. So he can go back in time, he can go in the present time, and he can go forward in time. But what God will do is everything is going to be corrected at one time. And the key to this is it's not yet. We always think, well, justice has to happen just instantly. It has to happen right away. But with God, things don't work that way. They work kind of outside of it. In fact, if you look at Matthew 10:27 or Luke 12:3, it says, "That which was spoken in secret shall be shouted from the housetops, and justice will ultimately prevail." And so Solomon is looking here and he said, injustice is limited in its scope. It's not something that's going to just keep on going forever, even though sometimes it feels like it. The other thing that we have to look at, the second point is, and this is in verse 18, it says, "I said in my heart with regard to the sons of men that God is testing them to show them that they are beasts." So what is God saying here? Or what is Solomon saying here? He says, you know, men are beasts. Are we saying we're all just filthy animals? Is that the point of it? And I think basically what he's saying is we sometimes have a little beastly qualities. And that sounds a little bit crazy, but deep down inside of us, some of us have kind of raged a little bit. Some of us have had anger issues. Some of us have got frustrated. Some of us have flew off the handle. And it made me think, okay, so this last Thursday, I had an appointment down in Dover. And where I live in Dalton, you have to go through a little town called Strasburg. And if you've driven through Strasburg this summer, you'll realize that they're doing road construction on 250. Anybody drove through Strasbourg and on the road construction? Yeah. So a lot of you have done that. So what they do is they have this temporary light set up, and the rest of the lights going through Strasbourg are just flashing yellow. And I'm kind of in a hurry because I have an appointment at 8 o'clock down in Dover, so I'm trying to get through here, and I didn't quite account for the 15 minutes extra time that it's going to take me to get through Strasbourg. And so I'm not sitting at the light that's red yet. I'm sitting about maybe 30 cars back from that in an intersection letting cars go through. And I thought, well, I'm sitting here, I'm going to make some phone calls, and I have some business to do. So I get on the phone, and I'm talking actually with my veterinarian, and all of a sudden this horn starts honking. And I'm like, okay, you know, it's kind of beeping, and I think maybe somebody farther behind me is getting honked at. All of a sudden I look back, and I realize the guy is honking at me. And it's not just the polite, you know, hey, start moving. It's one of those, he didn't let off the horn. It was just like, honk, I mean, just nonstop. And I'm like on the phone, I'm talking, it was on my speakerphone, so I'm like, this person's probably hearing this guy in the horn. I can feel like right up in here, your neck, you know, you kind of get warm feeling. And I look back and this guy's just on the horn. And I'm like, what does he want me to do? There's like a space between me and the car in front of me about through the intersection, and he's just honking. And I could feel a little bit of that old man beastly nature start to come out, right? You know, there's just that little bit of, you know, I'm like flexing my hands. And I could feel my face, it's red at this point. And the guy doesn't stop the honking. In fact, he pulls out around side of me, it drives up on the sidewalk, and drives around and pulls in right in front of me. Which did nothing to help him get any farther. It made me really mad. And I'm sitting there just thinking through all the things. I'm like, God, you know my heart. I kind of hate this guy. Well, I don't hate him because I don't really know him, but I would really like to show him some way that I'm really unhappy. And what was crazy, I had to follow him for the next 10 minutes, like right on his bumper the whole time. And I kind of stared at him in his rearview mirror. You know, he'd look up every once in a while, and I'm just looking at him. And I felt a little of the injustice, you know, where, what is this guy even doing? I mean, what was he trying to prove? What point was he trying to make? But I looked at this, and I hit this verse here, then Ecclesiastes, that God is like, you know what? Or that Solomon's reading here, he said, you know what? We're kind of, all have this little bit of a beast inside of us. We all have that kind of sin nature. We have that old man inside of us that wants to kind of well up and say, you know what, this isn't right. I mean, this guy is honking at me. I didn't do anything to him. I was obeying all the traffic laws. I did feel like swerving over him when he was going around just to hit him. You know, just say, look, you know what? You're going to pay for this. There'll be justice because you shouldn't have been passing me on a sidewalk. That's ridiculous. So what happens is, you know, we can deal with stuff like that. Things like come up in our life, and where we feel this rage, and we feel this sense of entitlement. But God, you know, he's like, I had to really check myself and say, you know, even though the things that I wanted to do, the motions and hand gestures that I kind of had flitting through my head, you know, I'm sorry, that's what my thoughts were there. I realized, you know what, God doesn't want me to do stuff like that. I have to maintain my image. I have to contain my composure. And maybe down the road, there's going to be a speed trap, and he's going to get caught in it. I'm just, you know, I was thinking, God, if you want justice like that, I'd be okay with it. You know, like, that is completely in your, you know, provincial will. I'm fine with that. Let's do it that way. But God allows certain circumstances to show us that we have all qualities about us, whether they're good or bad. He allows circumstances in our life to actually bring out some of that stuff. And we can react in certain situations, whether we get hostile and angry or where we stay calm and have a level head. But it happens to all of us, and all these situations are different. The third point that Solomon brings out is 19 and 20. It says, "For the fate of the sons of men and the fate of beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. And they all go to one place, all from the dust, and all return to the dust again." What Solomon is looking here is, he said, you know what, our existence is pretty frail. It doesn't take very much for us, for our hearts to stop beating, for our breath to stop coming. We have a very fragile life. Just like the animals, we don't have a long existence on this earth. And the injustices we see in the world, the things that happen in this world that are not right, they sharpen this realization that we do not have that long to live rightly and honestly and truly before God. That's what it does. It kind of sharpens that thing. And we die like an animal. There's the same type of thing where we go into the dust, our body decomposes, and we go back into the ground. But there's one thing that is extremely different from animals. And he says this here, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down to earth? And I think that question really shouldn't be said like that. I think it should be said more like this. Who knows that the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down to the earth? Because from a humanistic point, if you're just a human and you're looking at that and you see a person die and you see an animal die, from a completely human standpoint, it does look the same. We can't see their soul, we can't see their spirit. But there is something very amazing, there's something divine that happens when a person dies. And in fact, Solomon talks about in Ecclesiastes 12:7, he says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So there's something very profound that happens there. Our spirit actually goes up into God. And even if we die, something spiritual happens to us that is not observed with the naked human eye. And our soul lives on, and it goes to a place that is waiting until Christ returns. And so the only hope for any justice leaves us basically invariably longing for the day when God actually comes back and holds court. Longing for the day when God comes back and says, you know what, he's going to be the ultimate judge and he's going to mete out justice for everyone. And I want to touch briefly a little bit on there's some false views that come up when people talk about the afterlife. So what happens after we die? And there's a couple of them here, and I'm going to kind of go over them briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on them, but I think we don't probably talk about this enough, and there's a lot of people that are unsure what does happen to you after you die. I mean, there's a lot of different views. One of them is universalism, and it teaches that the end is everybody's going to end up in heaven forever and that there is no such a thing as hell. It's very, very blanketed one. A lot of people gravitate towards that one because it feels pretty good. Everybody wants to get to heaven. Nobody wants to think about hell. So universalism is taught out there. The other one is annihilationism, and that one teaches that basically once you die, that's it. Your body goes into the ground, there's no afterlife, there's no soul, there's no nothing. Daniel 12:2 basically refutes both of these. I'm going to read a verse there. And he says, many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So Daniel makes it very clear that there is something after that. In fact, not only Daniel saying that, you know, Christians are going to go to heaven and non-believers will go to hell. When Jesus was here on this earth, he spoke more about hell probably than any other person in the Bible. And he was very, very clear that there's a narrow way that goes to heaven and there's a broad way with a lot of people on it that go to hell. He was very specific on that. The other one is reincarnation, and there's purgatory kind of follows along those lines. And those are basically that you can die and your body goes into your soul goes into this holding area that you'll either come back as something else in reincarnation, or purgatory will give the sense that you can change your life once you're in purgatory and still make it into heaven. So whether or not, this would be kind of held by Catholics, the view here, where someone would say they can pray your way into heaven if you have good relatives who are wealthy, they can either send money and they can kind of take you from that state of purgatory and get you into heaven still. Hebrews 9:27 is very clear on that. It says, it is appointed for man to die once and after that judgment. There's no spot where you can make a second chance after you die. The other one that's kind of a little bit more new agey, and it's been around for a little while, but it's kind of making a resurgence, and this one is a little, I'm not sure how you'd say it. It's called soul sleep. I don't know if you've ever heard of that before, but it's something that's being promoted probably now more than ever. And soul sleep is a teaching that follows that following death, our body and soul both lie dormant. So once you die, your body and soul both just kind of lay in this platonic state called soul sleep, and it waits until the resurrection of the dead. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:8, I looked up some of these verses because I'm like, okay, how does that work? 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, where Paul says, this, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So once our body is dead, our spirit does go and be with the Lord if we're a Christian. And it really refutes the whole soul sleep thing where people try to say that your body just and soul both lie dormant. This once again teaches that as soon as our spirit departs from our body, is immediately present with God. And lastly, the one that is kind of held, this is a what I call maybe the Hollywood version of it, that our bodies stay down here and we have our spirit floating on the clouds playing some funky harp and we're like in these giant diapers and everybody's just, you know, smiling and singing Kumbaya and stuff like that. You know, that's kind of a version that, for one, that doesn't really even seem like heaven to me. It seems like something crazy in a cartoon. But there's people that really believe that your spirit is the only thing that kind of leaves this body and goes. And ultimately, the Bible teaches that we are both a physical body and we are also an immaterial soul. And the two of them are going to be reunited afterwards. So when our body dies, the body goes into the ground, our soul goes up to heaven. And then when Jesus comes back at the resurrection, they will be united again. And that is the belief that we would have. And for non-Christians, at the judgment day, God will judge, and that's when the justices or the injustices that happen in the world will be corrected once God does come back again. Often justice doesn't come in this life. There's a lot of things that happen. People die without ever experiencing justice in their life. And I was looking at some different things that happen around the world. You know, you look at the Holocaust, where there was about 6 million Jews that were exterminated. There was the Armenian Genocide, which was an incredible, horrible genocide of the Armenian people during the Ottoman Empire. And they said there was about 1.1 million people that were just systematically killed because of their ethnicity. Back in the 90s, I still remember this, 94, 95, there was the Rwanda Genocide, where there's these two warring factions, and they would basically just try to wipe out this people group because they were a different language, different culture than they were, and they systematically went and killed children, women, men, and about 1.3 million people were killed. And you look at those numbers, and they're just staggering. Like, we live here in North America, and we can't even wrap our minds around some of that craziness, that all the killing that went on in the world. It is unjust. People are crying out for justice, and there was silence. And our life problems pale in comparison to the injustices that go along in the world. Our 21st century problems tend to go like this. You know, life isn't fair. If you're around kids at all, and sorry for picking on you kids, but you're not all like this, right, Matt? But a lot of times you'll hear kids like, you know, that's not fair. Maybe the rules were wrong. Maybe the teams weren't right. Maybe they had to do extra dishes, or maybe they had to pick up something and their sibling didn't have to. And they're like, that's not fair. And what happens is in life, once you get to adulthood, you change that's not fair to life's not fair. And I was sitting at a football game yesterday, and there was a gentleman sitting in front of me, and there was two teams playing that I wasn't cheering for. Our game was after. And the ref made a call. He threw his flag up, and I mean, this guy came out of his shoes. I mean, he jumped up, started dropping the F-bomb. I mean, it was crazy. He was yelling at the ref, you know, and just like, that's not fair. You know, the guy didn't do that, blah, blah, blah. Well, it turned out the call was for the other team, and so he looked really stupid. Like, he had to sit back down, and he was just like looking around, and like hopefully nobody noticed him. Well, he made enough of a scene that he did. But he was all up in the air, you know, that this just wasn't fair. And he didn't even wait till the call was actually made. You know, he just seen the flag come up. So we tend to react and overreact before we have all the facts sometimes, and we tend to react when we see an injustice that we don't think is fair. And we tend to look at, that's not fair to life's not fair, and there's people with more money than we have, they have nicer cars, they have bigger houses, better jobs, and the list goes on and on. And life's just not fair. And we settle into this reality that life is one big chipper shredder and we're just another log going into it. And it seems like that kind of depressing reality. And so if we look at life and if we look at what Jesus actually did on the cross for us, how he took a lot of the injustices that happened in the world, Jesus didn't deserve any of it. When he went to the cross to die for you and me, he didn't deserve any of this, but he took all the sin that we were eventually should have paid for with our own life, and he took that on himself. And he died for you and me. And this is why this section of Ecclesiastes reminds us that God is ultimately the judge. And one day he's going to decide with perfect clarity, with perfect justice, how he will make all the wrongs right. And he does it this without, he doesn't play favorites, he doesn't have a certain biases, whether he likes one person or another, but he's going to expose all the hidden secrets. He's going to talk about all the things that were hidden, all the classified files are going to be revealed, and justice will be reserved. So in closing, Solomon said that death for the believer is actually a great relief. Death for the believer is something to be excited about. He actually offers a solution for this crazy cycle of life, and we can do two things. You see here in verse 1 of 4, he says, "Again, I saw all the oppression that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. On the side of the oppressors there was power, and there was none to comfort them." And I think in our day and age today, we need more people to come alongside and just comfort people, just to be there for people, just to hang out with them. They don't even have to say a whole lot. They don't have to do a whole lot of things. I think we need to come alongside people and just be there for them. Comfort the oppressed. You know, there are miseries in this life that we cannot explain, we cannot change. We just need someone to sit with us sometimes during those times of grieving and those times of when there's a lot of pain. We had friends this last week who lost a dad. He had got sick and passed away from COVID, and it's been a hard time for them. And I know my wife's went and, you know, just sat with them. Like, she doesn't have a ton of, you know, just a lot of stuff to say to them, but just being there for them, just sitting beside them as they're going through this. It's a simple ministry of presence. Sometimes our presence, just have our presence there, is it matters. And after a hard time or trial, people were able to say, "You were there for me. You were there alongside me." Taking time to be with them and comfort them. The second thing I think we have to realize is accept the opportunities of joy that God gives us. There's a lot of opportunities out there of joy that we sometimes pass over, that we don't look at, that we don't actually accept. Ecclesiastes is this really hard-hitting, honest book. I mean, it digs deep into the human psyche. It digs deep into like how we feel and the things that we do. And it urges us to find joy in with God in the life that we're actually living. And after the final judgment, when all is said and done, every tear is wiped away, all the evil's been judged, everything that has happened is going to be revealed, there will be nothing but peace, joy, and love. And for God's people, this is what starts that moment when you accepted Christ into your heart, and we actually get to live it out then in heaven in this eternal bliss. So once again, I want to remind you, you can only take two things with you to heaven. You can take people with you, and you can take memories. Take the time to sit with people, to love on them, because it's one of the greatest things that we have. And in the end, love wins, and justice will ultimately prevail, even though we don't see it yet. And the key word is yet. There's a lot of things that are going to get corrected one day in God's time. Let's stand for prayer. Dear God, we thank you so much that you are a judge that sees all, hears all, knows all. And you know more than we do, and we live in this time limit where we can only see so far. And we thank you that we're not judged on just our past sins, dear God, but that you've forgiven our sins, you've forgot about them, that you've wiped them away from us. And just help us to live godly, holy lives for you, that we could show the world around us that there's something better, that even though they're going through a lot of pain and suffering, and even though the news cycle is always depressing, dear God, that as believers and followers of you, that we can wait for that moment when we'll get to see you in heaven and have eternal peace, joy, and love. We thank you so much for the gift of salvation. We thank you so much for the gift of your Son. We are forever indebted in gratitude towards you, dear God. We thank you for our church here. Just bless the people that were here, that they would go out from here and be testimonies and lights for you, dear God. Pray for our baptism class tonight. It's just an amazing time, dear God. It's a special Sunday when believers are making an outward commitment to you. And we just pray this all in your name. Amen.